The sunshine and it's sunny out there today, so maybe we're turning the corner from all these monsoons and torrential downpours, hopefully, right? So it's good to see everybody. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this morning and God for the opportunity to be in your word together. And God, we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to work in our midst today and to speak to us and to encourage us, Lord, and to just help us understand your ways, God, that are so contrary to how we evaluate life and how we flow through it and how we understand your love and your dealings with this world, Lord. And God, we know you love the world. You gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so, God, today we just pray, as Lewis shared with us, God, that we would be a people and a church, Lord, that's interested in spreading your love, Lord, wherever we can. And hope in the midst of a society and a culture that seems bankrupt of understanding your love, Lord. We pray for our nation today and what's happening in our own country, Lord, with this division and unsettledness, Lord, and this so many infightings within the government, Lord. And God, there's so many polarizing positions, and it's very difficult to understand. But, Lord, you tell us to pray for those who are in authority. You tell us, Lord, to uphold our president, Lord, even at times if people aren't supportive of the president as an individual, the office in the land, that we're to honor those that you have put in position over us, Lord. And so we pray for President Trump today, as we prayed for President Obama, and as we prayed for President Bush and Reagan and all those, Lord, who have gone before, President Clinton, God, all the men that you've raised up since the beginning of this nation's heritage that had to fight in difficult times and deal with issues, Lord, and, Lord, conflict. And so, Father, we just pray for this man, God, that he might hear from you, that, Lord, you would speak into his life, that the Senate and the House, Lord, there would be a revival in our land back to the ways of God. Protect us, Lord, as a nation. Lord, we need humility from the top down. We need the understanding that we are one nation under God, and, Lord, you are the ultimate sovereign leader and governor of this universe, and we all will give an account to you one day, Lord. So again, we just pray for our nation, Lord, and for the peace of Jerusalem and for all that is happening in all the countries, Father. Have mercy upon this world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're looking at three verses today in 1 Timothy. So last week, some of you were here for an hour and a half long message. That won't happen today. It's 11:04, so be encouraged. I won't go on and on and on. I'll be shortened to the point. But if you missed last week, it was phenomenal with Paul Dye telling his story, how he escaped from Colombian rebels in the jungles of Colombia. Just incredible. We have some videos that some folks have taken. If you watched the story and you don't need the videos anymore, feel free to bring them back so we can circulate them among some other folks, or just give them away to some people you think would be encouraged by the message. But today we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 3 through 11, but we're only going to be really focusing on verses 8 through 11. So it says, As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's an important phrase there. Teach no other doctrine. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to this glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, when we look at these verses, and Paul is specifically talking about the church that Timothy is pastoring in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city very similar to the major cities of today, where people are pulled in a lot of different directions, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, in regard to sensuality issues or issues of distractions that would take people away from God and the truth of who He is and why we exist as people and why He created us and all these things. Ephesus was a community that had a lot of issues, just like our major cities today. It was a godless city. The Temple of Diana was there, where they worshipped sexuality as the god, and a lot of perversions occurred in that community. And so Paul was sent there to plant a church, very difficult place to plant a church. Nonetheless, God brought people to faith in Jesus Christ through the message of the gospel of Paul, and a church was established there. But Paul could only be there for a little while. He had to go to other places, and so he had to raise up other leaders and other men who would be able to go out and continue what he had established. So Timothy's being encouraged in this particular letter that Paul wrote to go back to Ephesus and to deal with some things that are occurring. Now, one of the problems in that city was this idea of legalism and Judaism. And what had happened was that the Jews who had become believers, many of them understood that it wasn't based upon their Judaism that they were saved. It was based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, Him dying on the cross for our sins and being buried and raising again on the third day and ascending into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So they understood that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No one could get saved apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ. So what happened was the Judaizers, the teachers, came in later and began to develop this ulterior perspective, ulterior insight in regard to what they thought the gospel represented. And so they were adding things to the gospel. And this is the false doctrine. Whenever they added things to the gospel, they were requiring additional responsibilities from the people, adding to the words of Jesus, which quench and grieve the Holy Spirit who lives in us after we become Christians. So anytime someone's teaching something that is somehow implying to you that what Jesus did is not enough, that you need to do other stuff or fulfill rituals or go through ceremony or go through situations that man has established or developed, you are listening then to another gospel, a false gospel, a false teaching. And so the Judaizers are basically saying you need to get circumcised and then you need to follow the law of Moses. So if you're familiar with the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy, you see there's a lot of things in there that are very, very detailed and very complex that none of us could fulfill. None of us could live out perfectly. None of us could. We're sinful people, and that we need help. We're in a bad position until Jesus comes into our life and saves us. So you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, and probably all of us in here have broken most of them. And the Bible tells us if we break one, we're guilty of them all. So it puts the human race in a really difficult place. There is no hope. There is no salvation. Only judgment from a holy God and hell that awaits those who reject what He wrote in His love letter to the human race. You know, of all the Bible, the Ten Commandments are the only words that were directly written, even though the Bible is all written by God through men. God wrote this down Himself, the ten statements of how to live a life that can be pleasing to Him and how to live a life that will be blessed for you, because sin destroys lives, it destroys relationships, it destroys marriages, it destroys children, it causes darkness to fall upon the earth whenever we reject God's statutes and His commandments. But God knew that Israel would fail in obeying those commandments, and it's obvious that we have all failed. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, meaning that we've all broke God's law. So if any of us try to act when someone asks us if we're a sinner, oh no, I don't sin. Well, then someone will ask you a question, well, have you ever lied? Oh yeah, I told a couple little white lies. Have you ever hated anybody? Well, yeah, there's some people I don't particularly like. Have you ever stolen anything and in your mind goes back when you were a kid in the candy store and you're looking around thinking, can I get this Snicker bar without anybody seeing me? And you put it in your pocket. I mean, you can remember all kind of things in your life, right? Relationships, men with women and women with men. And it just goes on and on and on. Different things that we've done that are against the commandments of God. And so the Judaizers were putting guilt trips on the Ephesian believers, saying, well, what Jesus did isn't enough, so you better do these other things just to make sure that you have salvation, which was another gospel. And what happens is, whenever we try as Christians to do something independent of the power and the work of the Spirit of God in us, it drains us. It's an impossible situation. It's frustrating. And what it does, it kills the very spiritual sense of confidence in what Christ has done, because then you, instead of relying on Him, you begin to rely upon yourself or these other rules, and after a while it gets exhausting. So they're pushing circumcision and Jewish traditions and keeping the law in your own strength. And then they're trying to be made acceptable to God by their own efforts, not needing Jesus, but works, righteousness, legalism, religious duty, that kind of stuff. And so you've probably been in churches or you've been around situations where people pile stuff on you from the podium or the pulpit, and you're just like, I'm not good enough. I need to try harder. I need to work more. I need to do more of this. I need to do more of that. I'm not good enough. I just don't feel confident. What can I do to make God happy? Or all these things rush around in our mind because of false doctrine. And when that happens, it really messes your life up, spiritually speaking. So Paul's sending Timothy to the city to get them back on track, because they were getting off track because of the false religious teachers. And so whenever you're hearing things that aren't true, things contrary to what's written here, it's going to deceive you. You're going to be deceived. You're not going to know what the truth is. It's going to cause a divisive tendency in your relationship with God and with other people, because you're just unbalanced. It's going to cause you to be disillusioned. The faith that you love and God has established in your heart because of Jesus saving you, being born again, having this encounter with God at one time in your life, begins to fade away. And then danger begins to happen in your life. You begin to grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit. So you begin to find yourself potentially doing things that you used to do, or going back to an old way of life that you left because of Christ, because you're messed up. And eventually it's designed by the devil to bring destruction in your life, to break up marriages, to cause evil things to happen in families, and just heartache and grief and just difficulty. And so Jesus spoke through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, and he warned this church about these potential problems in Revelation chapter 2. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? This is Jesus speaking through the Apostle John to the church in Ephesus. And he says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. This is Jesus. I know all about your thoughts. I know how you think about life. I know how you maneuver circumstances. I watch how you live in the church. I watch this. I know everything critical to you and the things you value and the things that are important. He says, I know everything you're doing, your labor, your patience, that you can't bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So this church was so strong in teaching and Bible teaching that they understood the difference between truth and error, right and wrong, good and evil. They were never confused about that. But what was happening was they persevered and they had patience and they labored and they were really hard workers. But for His name's sake, it says, and you've not become weary, you haven't given up. And He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. He said, remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And so the warning was, Jesus said, I see all this good stuff, but what breaks my heart is that you're not in love with me anymore. And any of you who are in a relationship or married or whatever, that you are in a long-term marriage, you can see the ebbs and flows of life. You can see when you're passionate and you're really in love and you're working at your relationship with each other to keep it strong and healthy. And then you know when it begins to wane and it just begins to not become that important anymore, it can so easily slowly slip away. And what happens when you lose your first love, you become cold toward the other person. You're not interested in them anymore that much because you've been attracted maybe to some other things that have caused the relationship to become dead. You go through the motions. You become mechanical in your relationship and how you deal with the person that God's given you in your life. And we do this with God. We begin to become mechanical. We show up for church. We do whatever it is we do in regard to the things of the kingdom, but it just becomes something that we're doing and without excuse me, without thinking about it. And then you're drawn to legalism, and you spend more time criticizing and complaining about what other people do or don't do because you have no relationship with God. When you have a relationship with God and you're in love with God, you want to please Him, and you want to act like Him. You want to be gracious. You want to be gentle. You want to be merciful toward people. But whenever you lose your first love and you don't have that connection with God in your heart as a Christian, you begin to look at other people and say, they should do this, and why don't they do this? And if they did that, then this would be better. And they don't do this enough, or they don't do that. You become a judge. And we're not the judge. You know, that's just not what God has called us to do. He's the judge. You have this critical spirit about you. And then you become lifeless. And the church begins to die because focus is self-centeredness instead of being centered on Christ. And it's human ability. It's the flesh versus the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And it's a lack of the Word of God in our lives. It's a lack of praying. It's a lack of being with each other and assembling together. Hebrews says, the admonition was, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So the dynamic of just being in a church and being in a meeting, not because you have to, but because God says it's good for you, because it sort of wakes you up to what's really important in life. But we all have the tendency to ditch God. You know, have you ever ditched someone in a relationship? You know what that's like. You know, I'm done. I'm through. I'm going to go my own way. I'm not interested. You know, I'm not going to follow you right now. I got other things more important. And husbands can sense that with wives. Wives can sense that with husbands. Kids can sense that with parents, grandparents, whatever. If the relationship isn't sensitive in the sense of really wanting to put others before yourself, then it becomes very, 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 very difficult. So I think the first thing to understand when we look at these verses about the law, when you read it, is like, oh man, I'm guilty. I did this. Well, God doesn't want you as a Christian to look at your failings because He sent Jesus to die for your failings. We've all failed. The good news is that Christ took our failings upon Himself so that we don't have to be held tormented and guilt-ridden throughout our life. He's forgiven us. He's given us mercy. He said it's covered. It's washed. It's cleansed. We take the supper every week to be reminded, no matter what the week was like and how difficult it might have been, Christ forgives and Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And He does that continually. He never stops cleansing us. He never stops forgiving us. And so this issue of the heart is something we all have to come to reckon in our lives. And God, as He created the world in the beginning and saw the way human beings were, the purpose of the law was never designed that if Israel fulfilled it, then wouldn't need a Messiah, wouldn't need a Savior. The purpose of the law is, oh, wow, I get it. God is holy, perfect, just, and I am undone. I am unlike Him. And I am an enemy of His. until His love dawns upon my heart and shows me I need the Savior. So the law brings us to realization that we need Jesus. We need a Savior. We can't do it ourselves. So the Lord establishes a new covenant, and He talks about it in Jeremiah. He said, "Behold the days," verse 31 of chapter 31, "Behold the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." You know, they're complaining, they're bickering, they're murmuring. A few-day journey took 40 years because they just like forsook their love for God, and they just became a mess. And God knew that what was established wasn't going to make it happen in regard to changing their destiny or their lives. There had to be a work of God inside the heart. And He says, "My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them," the relationship God sees to us and His nation Israel and to the church is that He's the husband, we're the bride. "But this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of these to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." And so this is the picture of the new birth, the salvation, that you can't get to God by being religious. God has to take this heart of stone, which is really an impossible part of our inner core, until God changes that heart and takes it out and gives us a heart of flesh. We can't respond to Him. We can't be sensitive to Him. We can't follow Him, nor do we even want to be interested in following Him. We need this miracle to occur in our life. And so then He says in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 through 21, He says that, "Take the stony heart out. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh." Why? "That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God." So you got one of two choices. Recognize you need a new heart or keep the old heart, right? Keep the old heart, there's no good news heading forward. You allow the Lord to give you the new heart, then life begins to be like in technicolor. It begins to be alive. The Bible tells us if any man is in Christ, and that's when you get the new heart, when you're in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So you have this whole new expression of life that is ahead of you now, this whole new journey, this whole new adventure. And it's called being born again. Jesus says in the New Testament to the religious leaders, "You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus says, "Well, how can I be born through my mother's womb again? I'm an adult." No, that isn't the point. That which is born of flesh, the initial birth, human birth, is of flesh. And the second birth, which we all need, is the birth of the Holy Spirit bringing us into the relationship with Jesus Christ, for He's now alive in us, and we're not about religion, we're about a loving relationship with a loving God. So when I first met Cindy, all I wanted to do was be with her and to kiss her and to hug her and to call her and to talk to her. And you know, 48 years this summer now, we're still doing that stuff. And but there was seasons in our marriage where things got like rocky. And times that, you know, it was the grace of God, we stayed together, but we did, and got counsel, got help. How can we rekindle the loving relationship that we first had, right? And that's what God says to the Ephesian church. I want to show you guys how you can rekindle this love so it's not dead, it's alive. It's not about, like, you know, paying me off or bringing me roses. It's about, like, this inner part of you that conveys this supernatural love that only God can give us for Him and then for one another. There was a book written years ago called Rekindle. It was written by Pat Williams, the guy that was the head of the 76ers for Philadelphia 76ers for a while. Strong Christian guy. And the book was written about reviving something that's been lost in the confines of marriage. You can still order it, Google it, whatever. It's a great book. And but first of all, you have to realize something's been lost. And husbands and wives, you guys need to talk all the time. Like, hey, you know, why are things changing? Why aren't we as passionate? Why aren't we as connected? Something happened, right? And same thing with God. He speaks to us through his word. Hey, you guys have like shifted. You know, I'm not your priority anymore. And sometimes we don't even know it's happening. It's like the fire is being turned down slowly on the stove and it's not cooking things right. And you don't realize that there's not enough heat there anymore. And it's sort of like a deception that begins to happen. It's so subtle. And you got to be sensitive to it. And the Holy Spirit's the one that causes us to be sensitive to the shifts in the relationships with first God and then with one another and with husband and wife and brothers and sisters in Christ and children and all these kind of relationships. So the importance of, for me personally, understanding, you know, a heads up from the Holy Spirit, hey, you know, you need some help in your relationship with God. You need some help in your relationship in your marriage. And we go get help when we need help. We went to an intimacy conference recently. And after 48 years, you'd think I'd know what intimacy is, right? I'm still learning about how to be better husband, how to be more sensitive, how to be more caring and loving and, you know, all these kind of things. And God's always working in my life, too, as a son to understand that he's not interested in so much what I do, but who I am with him. Because when my heart's right with him, then everything else flows out of that relationship. And I find that I'm not really even doing it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it in me and through me. And in the love relationship in the home, when God's involved in the marriage, the same thing's happening. You know, I don't have to try to amp it up. It happens supernaturally in my heart toward my wife and my wife toward me. So he tells us in the back to Timothy now, those three verses we're going to look at. He says the law is good. And you know, if it's used right, the law isn't supposed to be used to smash people over the head and, you know, make them feel condemned. The law is given by God to for unbelievers, basically, because whenever God gives us a new heart and the Holy Spirit's in us, we begin to naturally walk according to the way Jesus walked. Jesus never broke the law. He never stopped living it. He's the fulfillment of the law. He said, I haven't come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it. And so thank God he's the only one who could fulfill it. So by him fulfilling it and then him imparting to us his very life, he lives in me and you now, we are following the law, not in our own strength, but through his character and his ability, his righteousness, that we are real sensitive to doing life his way, right? And so the idea, though, is that the law was given so that people that don't know who Jesus is would understand why they need Jesus. And every one of you here that are in Christ and have been born again, God's used the law in your life, your failings, all that, to realize, wow, I can't please a holy God in my own strength. I need someone to do that for me. And Christ is the one who did it for us. He's the only one that could do it for us, right? So we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. You know, we're righteous if we're in Christ today. So God isn't like feeding you the law today and saying, you guys better do this, you better do that. I mean, it's obvious that we don't want to fornicate, we don't want to commit adultery, we don't want to murder, we don't want to steal, we don't want to lie. And if we have a tendency to do something like that, it's like, you know, we're all messed up inside. I can't live that way anymore. That's the way I used to live, and I don't want to be that way. And the Lord gives us grace, and he protects us, and he strengthens us, and he delivers us from circumstances and situations that could, you know, mess our lives up and the lives of other people. Doesn't mean, though, that we can't fall in those areas, though. And if we do, and if we have, the mercy of God is there to cleanse and to forgive. Not to save all over again. He saves us once. But the very fact that you're saved causes you to be remorseful and causes you to be repentant and always wanting things to be brought back into union so you have that close relationship with the Lord. And so, but the Judaizers were putting guilt on the people. So say a Judaizer teacher was in here today. Hey, some of you guys are sleeping. You know, you better wake up, you know, and you're not doing enough of the law. You know, if you're doing the law, you won't be sleeping during a message when the preacher or the priest or the rabbi is teaching the word of God, the Torah. Everybody should be tuned in, you know. But the law is like quicksand, you know, puts you to sleep because there's no life within the law itself because we don't have the capacity to fulfill the law. It's only through Christ. So, but the Judaizers were coming in saying to the Christians, well, it's nice you're believing in the Messiah, but I got to give you a bunch of more rules here, and you guys need to follow these. You need to step it up a little bit here. So everybody would like feel inadequate and like, okay, well, how much more do I need to do? I can never do enough. And you can't, because only Christ can do it all, right? And so then, so the law is given for the insubordinate, the rebellious, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, sodomites, that's sexual immorality, a man with a man, a woman with a woman. I mean, the culture today says everything's good, do what you want, but there's consequences for breaking God's law. For kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, which is the truth of God's word, that's what the law is to be used for. The first half of those statements were the relationship in the Ten Commandments to God, and the other section was our relationships to other people. So, teaching that keeps people stuck in their sin is the false doctrine of always not quite being good enough, not quite being where I need to be. And it causes a sense of inadequacy in regard to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Versus sound doctrine or truth from God's word, teaching that sets people free from the power of sin. That's what God wants his church to represent to those who come, those who are part of it, those who visit, whatever, that we're proclaiming a message of the one who sets people free from the bondage of their sin, right? He's done that for me. He does that for you. He's done that for many of us. And he keeps doing it. You shall know the truth, who Jesus is, and the truth shall make you what? Free. And so the constant freedom and the joy of the Lord being our strength, and you know, it's just amazing. And so I think of the love relationship with the Lord, and as a pastor, what God is continually cultivating in my own heart and opening my mind to see and to understand. And it's not how much I know about the Bible that matters. It's how much the Bible's living through me that matters. And, you know, this stuff isn't many times taught, although we need to be taught the truths of God's word, but it's caught by the work of the invisible God, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Where you're here on a Sunday, and maybe you're lost, and this doesn't connect, it flies over the head. But that God in his mercy is speaking to you and saying, you're an ungodly person. I love you. I don't reject you. I've come for you. But in order for me to come for you, you have to receive me. You have to accept me. You have to believe in me. And so you sit here and all of a sudden you're saying to God, God, I'm this person the law is necessary for. But I also know through what I hear that Jesus came and died for me and took all these faults and these failings and have cleansed me and forgiven me and relieved me from the pressure of not measuring up to who you are as being perfect. And so he does this. This is the work of salvation. This is the message of Christianity. This is the message of the Bible, the teachings of the Scriptures, the apostles that we repeat over and over and over again throughout the years that we preach and we teach the Word of God. that only truth can set people free. And so many of the churches that exist today are empty and they're bankrupt. They're beautiful cathedrals and places that were built at one time to magnify God. And the people have come to these places and they've found a message of gloom, a message of not ever being good enough, a message of not being able to be sure about salvation, and always questioning, right? And then this idea of the lack of teaching in the Bible in churches where people are filled with many other things, but the only thing that can give them peace and a sense of purpose in life. And so Paul talks about this in the last verse, verse 11. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. This is a glorious gospel. This is good news. This is not bad news. This is the greatest message that the human race could ever know or ever hear, ever receive. It's the only message that can help the brokenhearted. And people's hearts are broken everywhere. Maybe your heart is broken today over something. Tragedy, adversity, crisis. Only God knows where your heart is and maybe what you're dealing with today, but He cares enough to proclaim to you how much He loves you and that this gospel is the ultimate answer for everyone on the face of the earth. And Paul says that he's been given a trust. This is committed to his trust. And how important is, guys and gals, that you're somewhere in your walk with God, in a place where God is proclaimed, that you are hearing what His Word says and not what man thinks it says, but that you're hearing it loud and clear and you're being affirmed every week in your faith and you're able to grow in your love relationship with Jesus. You know, and I love, you know, whenever I'm thinking clear by His grace and my heart's in that right place with Him, that I can sit down and tell Him everything I'm dealing with, everything I'm feeling, everything I'm going through. And He's listening, and He cares, and He's going to work. Whatever it is needs to be worked out in the situation, in the relationship with Him and with other people. And it's a glorious gospel. And Paul was so thankful that it was committed to his trust. And he never proved to be untrustworthy with this message. He was faithful to teach it the way it was given. And all the guys that he had trained, they did the same thing, the same way. They kept teaching the Word of God to be faithful and to be in love with the Lord. You know, whenever Christianity begins to become a chore, whenever coming to church begins to become a drag, whenever reading your Bible begins to become boring or praying becomes uneventful, something's happened, right, in the relationship with you and God. And God never moves. We're the ones that move, right? And there's all kinds of things that can shift gears in our lives. Career, finances, success, sports, hobbies. Nothing wrong with any of that stuff when it's in the right perspective or priority. Because Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. We can have that drilled into our heads. Oh, God, yeah, I'm seeking something else before you. Have no other gods before me, he said. God, let me worship you first. Let me put you first in my life. And then he says, everything else you have need of will be added to you. What a promise, right? He'll put things in order. But whenever I put things in order, they're out of order, right? And everything else is before God, and God's at the end. Because I've ditched God for a while, and I've done that. Even as a pastor, I've done that. Not intentionally, but it just happens because life wears you down. And all of a sudden you're like, why is like, I don't feel like, you know, my prayers are being heard, or I pick this up and I start reading it, and 2 minutes later I'm falling asleep, you know. Or I'm with people and, you know, sometimes I don't want to be with them because I don't want to be with myself. I'm just in my own head and self-centered. And, you know, just all the stuff we all go through as human beings. God understands that. So the reminder is, return to your first love. You know, when you're, if I got up every morning and I didn't say hi to Cindy or give her a kiss, hug, hey, good to see you, whatever, you look great today, you know, she would begin to, you know, pull back. There's no connection there. And that's something I have to consciously be aware of, because I got to get up and I got to do what I think I got to do. And it's real easy to ignore her, or for her to maybe ignore me. And so you have to work at relationships in the sense of making them meaningful, making them the priority, making them important. And that's what we got to do with God, right? We got to make God the most precious relationship we have. And when He's where He needs to be in my heart and your heart, then every other relationship works out. It's just fascinating. And you have a fulfillment and a satisfaction and a peace that passes human understanding. And God's built us for relationship with Him. That's not to save us and put us in a building where we hear sermons and do whatever, you know, you got your block party and outreaches. And these are all good things. But He wants us to be in tune with what's on His heart, that He wants to reach the world. He wants people to know what He came to do and why He came. And the only people that can communicate that message is people who have been impacted by that message, right? We're the ones that tell people whenever life is really hard that I know someone that can help you. Someone who cares about you. Someone who can change your life and transform your life and give you hope and give you a future. So the real easy thing to think about it, if you're here today in Christianity, your relationship with Christ is this religion to say, Lord, today I just come as a worship team can come forward. And I just say, Lord, rekindle, revive my heart so that I get excited about who You are and what You've done. That as I read the Word of God, it begins to change my heart. And I look forward to hearing You speak to me through Your Word. And that, Lord, I just want to be able to sit at Your feet and talk to You about my relationship with You. And thank You for who You are and how much You love me. And then, Lord, tell You the things I'm going through. I'm struggling. You already know, but You want me to have a conversation with You about what breaks my heart, what causes me to be discouraged, what causes me to be weary. And Lord, that relationship then is strengthened and restored and renewed. And I pray, oh God, that if there's any here today that feel they're in that place of just deadness, that they would just be simply honest and say, Lord, rekindle in me that first love that I had when I first met You, when I first experienced You. And then, Lord, if that relationship is strengthened and revived, then the relationship with our spouses will be strengthened and revived. Our relationship with our children, our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, all these relationships will become healthy. Even with our enemies, Lord, You'll work to give us grace to be reconciled maybe one day. Lord, all of these things, this is how You work. And You're a God of love. The Bible declares that God is love. So, Lord, we want to be like You. And You tell us that by this shall all people know we belong to You. We're Your disciples, Your followers, by the love we have for one another. God, help us not to judge others. Help us not to try to run other people's lives. God, we just sometimes got to let people go and let them be dealt with by You. We can't stop people. We can't even wake people up. Sometimes, because people only hear what they want to hear. And the hard thing for us at times is to mind our own business. Sometimes we want to mind everybody else's business instead of our own. But Lord, may we focus on our relationship with You, and then You might use us to be a blessing to other people, that they would see what we have, and they would want what we have, Lord. Because they see You in us and they're experiencing Your love flowing through us without condemnation or guilt. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit that is so powerful. Lord, if there's anybody here today with us that has never met Jesus Christ, today would be the day where they would just say, Lord, I understand very clearly that in order to have a relationship with you, I have to accept you and want you in my life. Lord, many of us have blocked you from our life. But Lord, today we say, come into my heart, Lord. Come into my life and forgive me. Make yourself real to me. Save me from my sins. And let me come to know who you are in a deeper way every day of our life together as we walk in this life together. And we just pray your blessing on your word, your blessing on your people. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.